saying about the baptism of that, I already closed my hymnal, but the baptism of the heaven-descended dove, and that is that event that happens at salvation for all believers. That's when the baptism, you hear, and there's confusion on this, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens on all believers when the Holy Spirit baptizes them into the body of Christ upon salvation, and so we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and then now we must live according to Him, walk in the Spirit. Well, our passage, the reason we sang that song is because our passage talks about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is teaching on the Holy Spirit. I want to introduce this passage in this manner because Jesus is teaching on the Holy Spirit. I'm competitive. We live in a competitive society. You know, you have we're always asking the question, who's the best at whatever it is we're doing? Who's the strongest? Who's the smartest? We have competitions. We have competitions on cooking, on shooting, on there's taxidermy competitions. You know that they all get together and they're judged, and you have competitions. I learned from my neighbor that there's competitions for tattoo artists and their artwork. I wasn't aware of that before. We have sports competitions. There's TV shows, right, where which animal is the strongest? You know, and they won't actually have them in a fighting cage, or I'd. Maybe it'd have higher viewership, but you know, it's like a car accident. You can't help but watch. But no, they'll pretend, like they'll say, here's the advantages or the strengths of the tiger, and here's the bear, and so who would win if they would fight? And I think it's appeals to the younger kids, because you always want to know which is the toughest animal. All right, the end result, so we can identify, is who's better, who's best. We establish rankings. Why am I talking about this with the Holy Spirit? And this may have to deal with sometimes maybe incorrect perspectives or feelings or thoughts I've had regarding the Holy Spirit. But I fear that often the Holy Spirit gets ranked lower in the Trinity than the Father and the Son. He's the third person of the Trinity because there are three persons, and one of them has to be third. It's not because he's third in ranking or third in power or wisdom or anything like that. The Holy Spirit is completely and wholly Almighty God in every aspect of the definition of God in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit's not an inanimate force of God that can be manipulated or used by mankind for their purposes. We see in the Scriptures that you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can lie to the Holy Spirit, you can sin against the Holy Spirit the same way you sin against God the Father or God the Son. We do not order around the Holy Spirit. We don't use, and here's another thing, we don't casually use the name of the Holy Spirit so we can uphold our actions or our thoughts or our words. You need to be very careful when you do that, because the Holy Spirit is Almighty God. And just as you don't want to misrepresent the Father or the Son with something that's not true, you better not misrepresent the Holy Spirit. It's a dangerous thing. We have the same fear for the Holy Spirit that we have for the Father or the Son. The Holy Spirit is fully God, not a lesser member of the Trinity. And we must treat and honor and fear and love the Holy Spirit with the same regard or the same strength that we do those things for the Father and the Son. Even though His ministry is different, we do see difference in the ministry of the three persons of the Trinity. We see submission. The Son always submits to the Father, and yet he is no less God for submission. Some of that is because of our poor perspective of submission, that we think that that would make him lesser in any way. Well, Jesus is teaching here this morning about the Holy Spirit. And as he teaches us, I want you to keep these things in mind that I just went through. The Holy Spirit is holy God, because we want to understand his ministry. I want you to appreciate his ministry, and I want you to be looking to expect his work. We should, as we look at what Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to be doing, we ought to be looking for him to be doing those things. So those are the things I hope we see in this passage, and I hope that's our reaction to this passage. Let's start reading in verse 5. The last several chapters have been about Jesus preparing his disciples for him going away. Verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going?" He says, first of all, I'm going away, and you guys aren't asking me where I'm going. Even back in chapter 14, remember when Paul, he said, don't be troubled, I go to prepare a place for you. And Thomas, back in verse 5 of chapter 14, he said, "We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" He's asked about the way there. He didn't ask where he was going. And that's where Jesus gives that familiar answer that you probably have memorized, even if you don't know it comes from John 14, 5, where Jesus said, "I am the way." Right? He said, I don't know, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way to get there? And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He answered actually the unasked question there as well. He said, "I am the way." Jesus is the way, and the destination is the Father. In fact, later in chapter 14 and verse 28, he said, "If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father." Because there's no better place to be. He's like, if you would be happy for me that I'm going away. Even though you might sorrow for yourself, you should be happy for me, because there's no better place to be. When we think of the destination of Jesus, that he is going away to the Father, it can be somewhat difficult to think of being, from my perspective, of being with God the Father. Let me put it this way. It's much easier to think of being with Jesus, right? Because Jesus has a body. I know if I'm with Jesus, and I'm not to take away from his omnipresence, but I know Jesus has a body. If I'm with Jesus, it's easier to be with somebody you know, you see him right there and you're talking with him, he talks back, right? I mean, that's easier to think about. Think about being with the Father is more difficult to imagine, because we don't know what the Father looks like. We see some manifestations of the Father on the throne and things like that in the scriptures, but it's hard to picture or think of the destination where Jesus is going. It's hard to, we don't understand. I don't comprehend it. But even Job said in chapter 19, verses 26 through 27 of the book of Job, he said, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." He's testifying to both the resurrection and that he will see God. "After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." He was looking forward to that time. He wanted to see God. Psalm 17:15, David says this, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." There is this perspective of seeing God. Moses, you know, and says, no man can see God at any time and live, you know, and I'm going to assume that changes after we receive our glorified body. But we're talking about the invisible God. And Moses saw his glory, that after God walked by, he saw the resulting glory. Well, someday we're going to be with the Father. That's where Jesus is going, and the fact that he's leaving is filling their hearts with sorrow. Jesus says, I'm going away, verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I understand that. Remember, Jesus is the Messiah. They believe he is the King, the Messiah. The Messiah needs to be there for the kingdom. If he's going to rule on the throne of David, he's got to be there, right? He's got to be present. Now he's going away. That doesn't make sense. When we talk about being together with friends, right? You want to be present. You know, your friendship happens when you're present and you're interacting with one another. If Jesus is their leader, they're his disciples, he's their teacher, they're following him. How do you follow him if he's not there? This doesn't make sense to them. They don't understand where he was going. They don't understand why he's going to leave. How is he leaving? Is he going to die? Well, he's told them he's going to die, but that doesn't seem to register with them as well. Usually your death isn't planned, but there doesn't seem to be any way that Jesus leaving it could be a good thing. Logically, it doesn't make sense. In hindsight, it makes sense, right? We understand. We understand exactly everything that's going on, but we're looking at it from a completely different perspective of the disciples. Always easier to look back and see how everything worked. And in fact, we're going to get to that when Jesus says, I can't tell you everything now. It already doesn't make sense. You're going to get more information later. But their hearts are filled with sorrow. And even remember those passages I just read, Job, how his heart yearns within him to see God. And David, he's writing a psalm about that time. We yearn for the same thing. I think something's wrong with you if you don't want to see, can't wait to see Jesus, can't wait to be in the presence of God. We yearn for those things. And this is filling their hearts with sorrow that Jesus is leaving. But Jesus says that he's preparing them for the Holy Spirit, that this substitution, that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and it's necessary because Jesus is going away. And not only that, but it's going to be to their advantage. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus is not only saying, look, you're sorrowful about this. It is better for you that I go away. I'm sure the disciples are still having a hard time understanding that. Sometimes I think we have a hard time understanding that. And this, again, gets back to not understanding the incredible ministry that the Holy Spirit is doing right now, being in us and in the world. It's to our advantage still that Jesus is gone. And don't get me wrong, I can't wait to see Jesus. And we can't wait for that. But don't think we're worse off, because in the plan of God, Jesus said, it is better. It's better that I go away and I send the Holy Spirit. That's how incredible this gift, that's how incredible the work of the Holy Spirit is, both after Jesus ascended to his disciples and yet still today. It's going to be to their advantage. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, number one, Jesus doesn't send him unless he goes away. He doesn't come. In God's plan, the Holy Spirit comes when Jesus leaves. And this is a big deal. And think about it this way. Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh. He has a location that he was in the flesh. Again, he's still omnipresent. Okay, so I'm not taking away from that, but if you want to go see Jesus, incarnate, you have to go to where he is, or he has to come to where you are. You have to go see a person. And there's a limit to how many people Jesus can teach at any given time. He's one person in the flesh, and there's limits that come with that. All right? I mean, he was ministering in a location. There's no ministry in China, for instance, while Jesus was on the earth and ministering in Jerusalem and Israel. And so some of these things do not limit the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit coming to earth, he works, and he's going to work in all mankind, in the entire world, at the same time. That's what we're going to go. And then second of all, he is going to work specifically in all the disciples at the same time. His work is going to be bigger in how many people the Holy Spirit is ministering all at the same time. Because the Holy Spirit's not limited in his ministry to his body. And again, this is where it gets difficult, because the Son of God, Jesus, isn't limited to his body either. And so this is how God set up the plan. The Holy Spirit is going to minister, and it's going to be a worldwide ministry. And so it's going to be to their advantage that Jesus goes away. Now, what are these things the Holy Spirit's going to do? That's points 2 and 3. Let's keep reading. The helper is going to come in verse 7, I will send him to you, and then verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the first thing, he said the Holy Spirit's going to come, first thing he's going to do is he's going to convict the world. He is going to do a work in the entire world, and it's going to be of convicting the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. All right, first one is sin, verse 9. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. The first thing that he is going to convict, the Holy Spirit's going to come, he's going to work in the world, the first thing he's going to convict them of is sin. And of sin, because they do not believe in Jesus. The world cannot be saved. There is no need for a Savior unless they know that they are sinners and they are condemned. And you see how all three of these things tie to the gospel. And anyone who has sinned and does not believe in Jesus is set up for condemnation. The world needs to see their need to be saved. There are two choices. There are two camps for all mankind: those who stand under condemnation for their sin, and those who stand as sinners but not condemned. They're cleared because in faith they accepted Christ Jesus, or they placed their faith in Jesus, who received the condemnation for their sin in their place. Two camps. The fact of the matter is, though, if you aren't aware of sin, you have no need of a Savior. You have no need of Jesus. You don't need to look to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, and he convicts the world of sin that when they don't believe in Jesus, they have nothing left to stand in except their own sin. All mankind who will not accept Jesus, who will not believe in Jesus and his sacrifice for their sins, will be condemned on their own standing. And that is a standing of sin. The first thing he does is he convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in me and there is no hope. They're condemned. They need to see their need for a Savior. They stand condemned. Of righteousness. And I'll say one more thing. Notice that in verse 9 that the Spirit convicts the world of sin. That is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin. And sometimes we think it's necessary for us to take the work of the Holy Spirit, but he'll do a good job of it. That's why all we need is his word. And I know I've said this before, I don't need to tell somebody I think what you're doing is wrong, because it doesn't matter, right? I don't make the standard of righteousness. Who does? It's God who makes the standard of righteousness. All you got to do is point them to the scriptures that were authored by that same Holy Spirit and say, well, what is it saying there? What did God say about, you don't have a problem with me, you have a problem with God. What does God say about what you're doing? Is this going to cause a problem between you and God? That's the question. That's the question you have to answer. And what is God's standard, and do you keep God's standard? The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts mankind of sin. We only point people to what God has said. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, but this is part of his work. We'll get more into that in a little bit, but we can point them to what God has written for them. This is God's standard, you know. Take it or leave it. You're accountable to him. This is what you need to see. And then let the Holy Spirit do his work. Sometimes we come across as we're the ones who are condemning. Well, it has nothing to do with us. It has to do with God. That's all we care about is my relationship to God. And if I know I can be right with God, boy, I at least ought to tell you, you know, hey, are you aware of your standing with God? Have you read this? Have you seen what God said? You ought to check it out and let the Holy Spirit do his work through his word and through working on their heart. He says, secondly, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. This picture, the one who shows us what it is to be perfect man, is the one who's gone. The people in Israel, they aren't going to be able to look at Jesus and say, oh, that's what it looks like. I'm not even close to that. We have the picture of righteousness is gone. The example, the demonstration of what righteous man is going. And Jesus said, I'm going to the Father. The perfect and clear example of God's intention for man is going to be gone. And so now the Holy Spirit is going to convict mankind of right and wrong and actually point them back to Jesus in the scriptures. We see that. But the Holy Spirit is going to convict man of righteousness and the perfect standard of God and pointing them to Christ Jesus and working through their conscience and their heart. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit convicting the world of righteousness, and third, of judgment. He's going to convict the world of the need for perfect righteousness, and then he's going to convict the world of judgment. Because of judgment, verse 11, because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is judged. If the head of all sin, if the ruler is judged, you can be sure all who follow him will be judged as well. But not only that, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, we read this. It says there, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's mankind, we're flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise shared the same. Jesus had a body, he had flesh and blood, he was flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus destroyed Satan, the one who had the power of death, the devil, through his death on the cross. Satan has from the beginning sought to destroy mankind, created in the image of God, and yet Satan said, no, I'll fix you. He wants to destroy us. He wants to lead us into sin so that we stand under the same judgment of God that Satan himself is under. And he was successful. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. He was very successful. And then we read in Hebrews that Jesus took man's place. He became flesh. He lived sinlessly. He died, but he still died under the condemnation of sin as our substitute, a perfect substitute. He took man's place, and then he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And now Satan has failed. Death is not victorious. All those who would accept and have faith in Christ as their substitute now has eternal life. Satan doesn't win. And Satan himself is defeated, and Satan himself will be condemned and judged. And so we need to know, mankind needs to know, Satan is going to be judged. Satan's going to be held to the perfect standard. And if you are not victorious through Jesus Christ, you too will be condemned. You will not escape certain judgment. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the Holy Spirit is going to work in the world, and he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, all those things that lead a person to salvation or show that man needs salvation. We're sinners. We're not righteous. There is a standard of righteousness, and we're going to be condemned if we don't believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, who was our substitute. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, all over the world, all the time. Look at what he's going to do, because this is now a ministry, an advantage of the Holy Spirit coming for disciples. And he says, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. So Jesus said that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he is going to guide you. It'd be one of the reasons they didn't want Jesus to go. Who's going to guide us? Who's going to be our teacher? Who's going to instruct us? Who's going to, you know, we're going to miss all this. And he says, no, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to guide the disciples. He is going to teach. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. This is for the emphasis is on his disciples, his followers. This is that indwelling Holy Spirit we just sang about, the baptism of the Spirit that happens to all those who believe in Jesus. Every single believer has God, the Holy Spirit, in them and with them. That's an incredible gift. That's something Jesus said is going to happen because I'm leaving. He's going to guide you. And this isn't a general presence as in the Holy Spirit has been present in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is God. He's been working. Remember, Jesus condemned those who said that he cast out the demon and the power of Satan. He says, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because it was through God's power, God the Holy Spirit, that he cast out the demon. And that's blasphemy. So the Holy Spirit was working. Men have been filled in the Old Testament. They've been filled with the Spirit, and they prophesied. Think of King Saul, or Saul before he was king, you know, and he was filled with the Spirit. Others in the Old Testament. But this presence Jesus is talking about is very distinct in that I believe it's going to go to every disciple. And he clarifies that further in the New Testament. Every disciple will have the Holy Spirit to guide them. Specifically and personally. No longer do we need to go to the temple to worship, to meet God. Now your body is the temple of God, the temple, literally, of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to see Jesus to talk to the Son, God the Spirit, or as he's titled in the New Testament several times, the Spirit of Christ lives in you, inside the disciples. 1 Corinthians 12, we read a little bit about this in verses 12 and 13. We read this, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one in one spirit. And there you see it. Those who have the Spirit of God are disciples. They go together. You are either a disciple and you're indwelled by the Spirit of God, or you're not a disciple and you're not indwelled by the Spirit of God. Either are you have trusted in Christ as Savior, and you're a part of the body of Christ, or you haven't, and you're not a part of the body of Christ. If you're a part of the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. It says this in Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you're right with God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And Jesus is kind of giving the first teaching on this, and he says, I'm going to be gone, but it's to your advantage, because the Spirit of truth will guide you in all truth. We're going to have the Spirit in us, helping us, guiding us in all truth. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And now, I'm going to skim through this because the passage isn't about this, but when we think of the Holy Spirit coming, we think of all these things we read in the New Testament. Some of the truth the Holy Spirit has guided his disciples in, we read all about it in the New Testament. All these things the Holy Spirit, he guarantees our eternal inheritance. He is the seal that we are saved and we can't lose it. That's in Ephesians 1:13-14. He bears fruit in us in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He makes certain of our bodily resurrection in Romans 8:11. He helps us in our internal fight against sin in Galatians 5:16-17. He confirms our status as children of God, Romans 8:15-16. He prays, or he intercedes for us, again in Romans 8. He comforts us. We see an example of that in Acts chapter 9. And here in this passage, he calls him the helper, or we see him called the comforter. All these truths, and these aren't even the ones mentioned by Jesus in this passage. Those are all things that the Holy Spirit, who guides us in all truth, taught us by having his disciples record that truth. All these truths, all these things, the Holy Spirit ministers personally to each and every one of Jesus' disciples. Here he talks about guiding in all truths. The Holy Spirit, I thought of this, and I just want to refer to this. Notice he says the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth, not an angel. How many religions have we seen started because they had an angelic messenger? We could talk about Islam. We could talk about the Latter-day Saints. We got a message from angels, right? No, he said the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in all truth from this time forward. And he's going to guide you in all truth. It's everything. It's everything you need. I think it's Second Peter, everything we need for life and godliness. One of the most familiar verses talk about the scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to work through the disciples. He's going to work through other followers of Christ to record the truth. And that's a big part of what Jesus is talking about when he says that the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in all truth. A huge part of that is the scriptures, because he's going to use these men to record much of the scriptures. He's going to use the Apostle Paul and the half-brothers of Jesus and others, Hebrews, we're not sure who he used there, but he's going to use these men to record. He's going to guide us in all truth. And then on top of that, he's going to guide us in how to understand the scriptures and how to use these things. Because all scripture, it's given by God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, we see how he gives us spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit is going to help you to understand what's true. And truth means no mistakes and no errors. It is facts that are certain. It's not like the internet. All right? You have to understand that. Look, you can do all the research you want, but there's only one thing that's trustworthy. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do research. I'm just saying don't ever put it in the same category as this, as the truth that comes through the Holy Spirit. It's not the same. And we see that throughout history because it changes, right? The truth changes. Don't put it in the same category. It's not even close. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides in truth, and there are no mistakes. There are no errors. It does not change. And as I mentioned, this truth is recorded for us because the Holy Spirit guided his disciples in remembering his truth. Earlier in the Gospel of John, he said, I'm going to help you to remember these things in the future so you can write them down. I'm going to help you with that. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is talking about, that recording of that truth that gives us everything we need to be a complete man of God. And he's talking to men and women. I mean, in case you don't remember, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. All right? When God's talking about man, he's talking about mankind. It is male and female. That is all mankind. He's not talking male, he's talking man. And every man has everything they need to be complete, a complete man of God in the scriptures. Look at verse 12. He goes on. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There's truths that you can't. They're having a difficult enough time with what he's already given them, right? The events have to play out so the disciples can see and understand. And Jesus says, I can't give them all to you now because it's going to be too hard for you. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. And these are the things we see and understand. Why Jesus is going away. Why he had to die. Even though they were devastated, they thought, is it all over? You know, we see it all clearly. And they were going to understand. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit would be a part of explaining that to them. Jesus himself, when he rose from the dead, would explain some of those truths to them that he couldn't explain to them now. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak. These are the truths of God. They're the truths, just like Jesus. He only spoke, he only did what his Father. The Trinity is completely aligned. There's no problem. The Holy Spirit and Jesus, they don't need to do their own thing or teach their own truth because they are perfectly in accord with the Father. Because the Father has the truth. It's true. It's correct. There's nothing to add. There's nothing to change. There's nothing to change about the Lord's will when Jesus obeys the Father because they're aligned in what is right and what is good and what should be done. And so the Holy Spirit is going to communicate to us the truths from the Father. There is no disunity among the three persons of the Godhead. There are no different truths. There is no variation of opinion. It's all the same. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide us in the truth because he doesn't speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he's going to tell us truth of the future, and he will tell you of things to come. We see that, 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we see passages on times that will come in the future. We see that in the book of Revelation. He's going to tell us about things that will happen in the future. And then verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. It will always be truths that glorify Jesus. elsewhere in the scriptures, if you see that Jesus isn't God, or Jesus hasn't come in the flesh, you know they're not of the Holy Spirit. You know they're not from God. You know it's a false gospel. Because the truths that Jesus, or the truths that the Holy Spirit will teach and guide you in, will glorify Jesus Christ. You can use that as a test. Earlier in John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said that, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." The Holy Spirit's work is to point everybody to Jesus Christ. And then verse 15, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you." Again, there is no disunity of truth between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is all the truth of God. It is all aligned, and the Holy Spirit will always testify and point you to Jesus Christ and God's plan. It will be the truth of God. This is the work that the Holy Spirit's going to do in every disciple and in all the world. And this is why Jesus said this is an advantage that the Holy Spirit comes, because he's going to do an incredible work. And in this passage, he didn't even talk about, I listed some of those things the Holy Spirit does. This is just these two things is a big deal, is big enough. And so as we think now, as you long for Christ's return, and you should, as you long to see your Savior, just don't think you got it bad. Just don't neglect the great work, because Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. God has not left us stranded, and we're you know, we don't have our leader. We're kind of muddling along on our... No, the Holy Spirit does an incredible work in us right now and in the world as a whole, pointing people to the gospel, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. This is the Holy Spirit of God. These are the things we need to understand and we need to appreciate. We sang a song honoring the Holy Spirit. Spirit, we love you, we honor and adore you. And that is right, because the Holy Spirit of God does so much for him. We ought to appreciate, and we ought to be looking for him to work. Let's pray, and then Ben will lead us in one more song. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Comforter. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and his love and kindness and help to us. Because we know we don't deserve that. We know we don't deserve anything from you, and yet to think that you would come and make your home with us in the Holy Spirit, and living in us and with us to help us. And Lord, we read all these things and then we're embarrassed to see how often with your Spirit helping us, how often we disobey you still. And so, Lord, we want to praise you and thank you. We want to thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to do his work on the cross, to be raised from the dead, to even now be seated at your right hand, ministering again for us and our intercessor and our advocate. And yet, even while he's gone and in his bodily presence, Lord, your Spirit is doing so many good things to help us in our walk as disciples of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work in convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Help us to do our part in sharing the gospel so that your Spirit can use that to save more men and women, children, so that they can know the great privileges that come through faith in Christ Jesus and having you and your Spirit work in their lives. We thank you for these things, these truths that Christ taught us, the things we can completely depend and rely on, because they are true. They're absolutely your truth that the Spirit leads us into. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.